Well, good morning to all of you. It is exciting to be here with you this morning, and it's exciting to not recognize so many of you. just to see how the Lord is working in this church is really wonderful. If you don't know me, my name is Tim. I work overseas in Iraq. Previously, I've been there for almost 2 years. Previously, I was in Mongolia for about 5 years. And I'm just so thankful for the way Red Village, all of you have prayed for me and supported me, encouraged me, and invested in the work that the Lord is doing around the world. Well, I stand before you this morning, and truly what a privilege it is and a blessing it is to offer the Word of God to you. Pastor Aaron tells me that you're in the middle of a series about the marks of a healthy church. And this morning I have the privilege of talking with you about discipleship. So along the way, as we look at the topic of discipleship, I hope to tell you a bit more about my recent term overseas and what discipleship has looked like there. So before we get started, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how you are working in our lives and in the lives of this church. Thank you for how you are bringing your gospel to the world. Lord, I just want to confess how easy it is to forget that our main goal in this life is to follow after you as your disciples, and then to turn to those around us and encourage them to follow after you in the same way. So I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would be with us as we open your word. Use this time to your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I last saw you 2 years ago as I prepared to move from Mongolia to Iraq. And I will be blunt. The last 2 years, and particularly the last 7 months, have been the hardest I've experienced overseas. The last couple of weeks after returning to the U.S., as I've begun to unpack this time that the Lord has sovereignly and faithfully ruled over, I've thought of this quote from the beginning of a book called A Vision for Missions by Tom Wells. In his conversation with a worker in Thailand, he asks why she has stayed all these years. And he writes, "Without hesitation, she said, God's command. If it wasn't for God's command, I wouldn't be there." The stars had gone from her eyes, he writes, and her idealism had gone. And he says specifically, not her ideals, but her idealism that had romanticized the idea of foreign lands, foreign languages, and foreign peoples. And brothers and sisters, in the last few weeks, this has been an encouragement to me. What command of God was this woman referring to? Well, at the end of Matthew 28, a passage I know that many of you are familiar with, Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the command is that we go and make disciples. This woman's testimony encourages me because it's a reminder that the Lord's commands are good, even when they aren't easy, and even when they're painful to fulfill. The last 2 years form a story that's shaped by the Lord's love, power, and sovereign care, but it's not a story void of pain and struggle. And as you look back on the last couple of years in your own lives, I imagine that you could speak similarly. My team and I arrived in southern Iraq in the fall of 2019, and in that first month, we met with students, we reconnected with friends from past visits, and almost daily we had conversations with people about the hope and the truth of the gospel. If you wonder why anyone would go to a place like Iraq, I say, in addition to the command of Scripture that we just looked at, to go to all nations, If you knew the love and warm friendliness of the people of Iraq, and if you saw their hunger to know the truth about God, I believe many of you would go yourselves. After a month in southern Iraq, where we began teaching in our classrooms and getting to know our students, we were advised by government contacts to leave the city for a week or so. Anti-government protests, which were mostly related to government corruption, were ramping up and had become violent. At one point, we could hear machine gun fire from our apartments on the university campus, although we were some distance from that conflict, which was further downtown. So on the advice of this government official friend, my teammates and I packed weekend bags, expecting to be gone a few days or maybe a week at most, and we left. And we haven't been back to that city since October of 2019. Instead, we found ourselves in northern Iraq, seemingly displaced, but fully in the Lord's care and in his leading. We spent several months waiting to return to our home in the south while also asking the Lord to give us connections in this new city, knowing that he had a plan for us there as well. We wanted to be with our friends and students, but universities had closed and our Iraqi hosts had asked us not to return. In the winter of 2020, so over Christmas 2019 and January of 2020, we began to realize that we would be in the north longer than we expected, and so in March, we made the decision to stay longer term in the north. And then, as you know, right about March 17th, that's where I was in Iraq, somewhere, you all know the date, everything shut down. The pandemic broke out, and as you well know, roads, businesses, schools, shops, and restaurants closed. And two of my teammates left to be with family in the U.S. And so out of my original team of four men, it was just myself and one other teammate. So the last year and a half was challenging for my team as new teammates came in the fall, and we sought the Lord's leading to establish us in this new city and to navigate the pandemic in a foreign context. The spiritual darkness of the land took its toll, and our team struggled with anxiety, discouragement, and weariness. So I ask you this morning, as we look toward discipleship, what do we do when our idealism is ripped from us and faith gets hard? What do we do when we look around us and see pain and division and wonder if Jesus is still there? We set our eyes on Jesus, brothers and sisters. We listen to his commands and we do our best to follow them. We remember the reason for hope and we share that hope with others, which is an essential part of both evangelism and discipleship. When we fall, and we all do fall, we ask the Lord to lift us up and we trust his grace to cover our sins. And we continue to hope in the sure promises of his word. The Apostle Paul is an example to us in this. Even though he experienced great hardship in his life, he never lost sight of the gospel's primacy and Jesus' sovereignty, and he continued to work for the spiritual good and salvation of those around him. The story of the last 2 years, the one that the Lord has crafted, sounds bitter. But there is hope because it's the Lord's story. Amen. So hold tight as we look at the scripture passages for this morning, and we'll come back for the last part he's written, the most recent chapter of the story. Today we're going to look at a couple of passages related to the topic of discipleship, both of which are letters written by Paul. The first is Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And the second is Colossians 1, 24 to 2:3. Colossians 1, 24 to 2:3. So through these passages, we will see that the driving focus of discipleship is the glory of God and Jesus Christ. And you probably know that the followers of Jesus were called his disciples. He was the teacher and master. They were the students and followers. So when we talk about discipleship, we're talking about something related to following Jesus. That is, loving him, trusting him, learning from him, and obeying him. And before we begin, I think it's important to ask why discipleship is important in the life of a church. Why do we talk about it, and why do we do it? Well, first, because Jesus commanded it, as we saw in Matthew 28. In addition to that command, we are told in the Scriptures to pursue righteousness and to be holy as God is holy. As we'll see in our passage in Colossians, we are meant to mature in Christ. And this is not an individual effort. Rather, each of us has a responsibility to help others grow in the joy and knowledge of Christ as the Lord gives us strength. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." And Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort," that is, encourage, warn, urgently appeal to one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have a role to play in one another's lives as we walk with Christ. Who then is discipleship for, and what does discipleship involve? These are the questions we'll seek to answer from Ephesians and Colossians this morning, although the topic is expansive and my own wisdom limited. Who is discipleship for? What does discipleship involve? Many of us, either because of our own experience or because of a prevalent idea in the church, probably think discipleship involves a once-a-week meeting with someone older or more spiritually mature. And that's certainly true. That's a part of discipleship. And at these meetings, two Christ followers read scripture or a chapter of a book together. They confess sin and they pray. But I will argue that it's more involved in that, and that we have a role in one another's lives, not only to mentor those who are younger than us in the faith, but also our peers. If discipleship is the process of encouraging one another to follow after Christ, then we all have a role in doing that in one another's lives. But before I get ahead of myself, let's read Ephesians 3:14 to 21 and Colossians 1:24 to 2:3. All right, Ephesians. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And our second passage, Colossians 1:24 to 2:3. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So our first question today, who is discipleship for? And I realize in looking at these passages, these are dense passages, so by no means will we be able to look at them in depth, in the extent of all that's in them, but we'll do our best this morning. So our first question, who is discipleship for? First, discipleship is done by Christians, and especially Christians within a local church. The command of Jesus in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples was given to believers. Jesus has called us to the joy of salvation, and we have the privilege of helping others to know that joy. Psalm 100 says, "A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Christian, you are called to serve the Lord with gladness and to come into his presence with singing. Why? Well, because as we just read in Psalm 100, it is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever. This might not always feel true. I know it and you know it. But feelings do not determine faith. God does. And as I once heard said, when the easy feelings disappear, we gain the privilege of walking by faith and not by sight. I myself have been walking in a season where joy is hard to come by and the promises of God don't always feel relevant or true. Maybe this morning you've come to church because it's a habit or an expectation, but your heart isn't in it. Maybe you've been worn down by the pandemic and masks and politics and injustice and family and work and the culture of Madison and the sin in your own heart, and you're beginning to wonder if the Word of God can really hold a candle to everything you're experiencing. In this season, the Lord is teaching me to come to the promises of His Word in prayer and faith because they're true, not because they feel exciting at every given moment. I invite you to join me and for us to encourage one another to persevere. At all times and in every season, the worship of our faithful King and the task of making disciples is our privilege. It seems clear from the New Testament books and letters that discipleship, along with evangelism, is the central commission and mission of the church. And I'm about to say something admittedly offensive. The mission of the church is not a Christian state or Christian legislation, but Christian discipleship among all churches and all nations. The goal of the church is not to create a new Christian nation here on this earth. It is to build into the eternal kingdom of God, which is not of this world and which transcends all earthly kingdoms, cultures, and peoples. Amen. We should absolutely work toward a more just, more righteous nation. We should work toward more just and more righteous systems while also recognizing that this world will soon pass. Souls and not nations are eternal. Only the gospel of Christ saves souls, and he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth to see that gospel go forth among all peoples. And he has given us a role in taking that gospel to the nations. So according to the command of Jesus, all Christians have been called to make disciples. Discipleship is done by followers of Jesus, and discipleship paired together with evangelism is the central mission of the church here on this earth. Second, discipleship is for Christians, those who have heard and believed the good news that our salvation is found in Jesus. This means that discipleship is dependent on evangelism and on the Spirit of God drawing people to salvation in Christ. If people are not coming to Christ in places where there are no followers of Christ, then there will be no one to disciple. But evangelism is also dependent on discipleship, just as Jesus raised up and taught his disciples to be fishers of men, so we should teach other believers to make disciples. We see that discipleship is meant for Christians in both of our texts this morning. First, we see it in the context of the letters that Paul wrote. He wrote Ephesians and Colossians and the passages we're looking at to Christian churches, not to unbelievers. He often writes of making Christ known, of doing evangelism among unbelievers. But building people up in Christ is reserved for believers because only believers are in Christ. We also see this truth in the texts themselves. Romans 8, 9, and 10 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Here in this passage in Romans, we see that those who are true followers of Christ have the Spirit of God living inside them. And those who are not believers in Christ do not have the Spirit. So when Paul prays in Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, that the Ephesians might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, he is praying specifically for believers. And in Colossians 1:24, Paul writes that he suffers for the sake of the body, that is, the church. So while it's important to spend time with unbelievers in order to love them through the sharing of the gospel, we see that discipleship is unique to people within the church. That is, it's done by believers and for believers. And that makes sense. Jesus' disciples were those who followed him, so our discipleship should similarly model following Jesus and helping others to do the same. There are many passages which speak of learning from the model of our leaders and fathers in the faith, but many passages also say to exhort one another daily. So discipleship is the work of all believers. It's the work of doing spiritual good to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the work of encouraging one another in the truths of the gospel and the full and ultimate restoration of the kingdom of God. So I ask you today, who are you doing spiritual good to? Who are you discipling? That answers our first question this morning: who is discipleship for? Now we turn to the second. What does discipleship involve? What does it look like? There are six pieces that we'll look at together, which are in no way comprehensive, but we see these six in our passages. First, discipleship involves prayer. Paul often prays for the churches and specific Christians he ministers to, and we see this in our passage in Ephesians. He prays specifically and he prays extravagantly, expecting much from the Lord. He prays with the gospel at the center, that Christ would abide in the hearts of these Ephesian believers and that they would be able to understand Christ's love for them, which surpasses all knowledge. He prays that God would do an impossible work in the lives of these men and women. But as we know, with God, all things are possible. It's a challenge to us to also pray big prayers for those we are discipling, prayers that are in line with God's will. Second, discipleship involves suffering and hard work. Just before Paul prays for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 3, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Ephesians and Colossians were both likely written while Paul was in prison for the sake of Christ. And he says that he is suffering for the Ephesian believers, which is to their glory. So somehow he saw his imprisonment as a direct result of ministering to them and helping them to grow in Christ. And he saw that it was for their good. In Colossians 2, Paul tells the believers that in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those who are at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. What does it mean that Paul was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church? It almost sounds blasphemous to us that something is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Would you dare to say something as audacious as that? But what he means is that Christ, having ascended to heaven, is no longer on this earth suffering physically to bring the good news of the kingdom to the nations. Instead, we are given the privilege of suffering bodily to make the gospel known among unbelievers and among believers. Christian, this suffering is to be expected. We cannot avoid suffering in our faith when it's founded upon Jesus, who suffered and was crucified and bore on himself the wrath of God toward our sins. But it's not a suffering without hope. Please, please remind one another of that. Remind me of that. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." We suffer for the sake of Christ and his gospel work in the lives of believers, but we can find joy in that suffering. Why? Because it's a work that reveals the glory of Christ to our brothers and sisters and reveals the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the person of Jesus. He is our treasure and our hope in every situation. Amen. We can rejoice because this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Brother and sister, if this suffering, which hurts so much and sometimes even breaks us nearly to the point of despair, if this suffering is light and momentary affliction, then how great is the glory to which we've been called? So do not grow weary in the work of discipleship. And Paul says that this toil is worked with the energy that God works within us. So take heart. So first, discipleship involves prayer. Second, discipleship involves suffering and hard work. Third, discipleship involves teaching the word and growth in the knowledge and love of Christ. Discipleship involves teaching the word and growth in the knowledge and love of Christ. We've already seen this in the way that Paul prays in Ephesians 3, and we also see it in Colossians 1:25, where Paul says he became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The Bible, this Bible is a precious gift to us because within it are all the promises of God to give us life and salvation. This is a gift God has given to us in his love for us. When emotions betray us and our faith begins to wane, the scriptures are an anchor for our souls. And as we teach others about Christ, we must teach that, we must base that teaching in the scriptures. And you know, I'm often confused by people who pick and choose portions of the Bible to believe. I understand wrestling and I understand doubting. But if we discount some parts in favor of making things easier, then we must throw out the whole Bible. How could we even begin to choose which parts are reliable and which are not? Either the whole of the scriptures is the word of God or it's all foolishness. There can be nothing in between. And if we throw the whole Bible out, then we can know nothing about Jesus and nothing about the gospel, because it's in this book that we learn who he is and what the gospel is. So let's believe the word and teach others to do the same as we disciple one another in the faith. Fourth, discipleship involves proclamation of the gospel. Colossians 1:28 says, "Him," that is Christ, "him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom. We must share the gospel so that unbelievers turn to Jesus in faith. And we must share the gospel so that believers continue to turn to faith in Jesus day after day. I don't know about you, but I suspect that you, like me, often find yourself forgetting the most basic and precious truths of the gospel. That we are saved from our sins not by the works that we do, even Christian works, but because of the sacrificial death and the conquering resurrection of Christ. He bore the penalty and shame of all the sins of all the people who turned to him in faith and repentance. He stands at the door and knocks, that as we Christians continue to wrestle and fight sin in this life, we can turn to him again and again and find grace and forgiveness. Discipleship involves reminding other believers of this glorious truth day after day so that we can persevere in the faith by God's grace. Fifth, we proclaim Christ as we disciple other believers so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We proclaim Christ so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Discipleship involves the individual and collective growth of spiritual maturity among believers in the church. We help those around us to become more the people that God means for us to be. We help them to become more fully human, to become more Christ-like. Sometimes that growth and maturity feels very much like one step forward and two steps back, one of my favorite things that Aaron's ever taught me. But the pace is not what's important. Nor is the growth and maturity the thing that saves a person. What is important is the trajectory of a believer's life as they look to the Lord for life and salvation. He loves you and gave himself for you that you might turn to him and unburden yourself in the freedom and joy of his grace. And as we realize the extent of that grace and love because of that beautiful mercy, we grow in maturity and in the likeness of Jesus. So discipleship involves growth and maturity, and not a growth and maturity that's based on our own works and white-knuckling efforts, but one which is founded on the proclamation of the glory of Christ and of his gospel. Sixth, and finally, discipleship is especially for those within your church, the people who are sitting around you. But it's also for those who are far away, and even for those whom you have not met. In writing these letters to the believers in Ephesus and Colossus, Paul is discipling them from afar. Colossians 2, 1 and 2 says that part of Paul's struggling has been for the Colossians and Laodiceans and all who have not seen me face to face. So if we consider that part of discipleship is doing spiritual good to a brother or sister in Christ, helping further them along the way of Christ, then discipleship is especially for those within your church, whom you see on a regular basis and have a covenant relationship with. We should be asking ourselves how we can encourage our brothers and sisters at Red Village toward further trust in Christ. But it's also for those who are far away and even for those whom you have not met. This means that you can also be a part of discipling me. And you can be a part of discipling the workers that Red Village has sent out to other places. And it means that by extension, you can encourage and bless the people and churches we work with in Christ. I said at the beginning of our time together that the last year and a half, and really the last 2 years since I came to Iraq, have been the most difficult of my time overseas. It's true, and it's not a surprise, although it is hard. Discipleship involves suffering for the sake of others. But along with Paul, I say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. And if I may, I ask that you pray for me, and for one another, that we continue to persevere for the sake of Christ's name among the nations and among the churches of the nations. There have been difficulties. That's the story of God's plan of salvation for the world, which began with our perfect Savior crucified on a wooden cross. I love the slogan of Red Village Church, where a wooden cross and an empty tomb mean everything. That's true. This story of God's plan of salvation for the world is a continuing story of glory. Because 3 days after his death, Jesus rose again to life, victorious over death and the devil. The Lord lives. He is continuing to build his church amid the continued struggle and strife that he told us to expect. One of my favorite stories of discipleship over the last year comes in the lives of our Assyrian brothers, brothers in the faith and also physical brothers, Martin, Mark, and Marcel. Assyrians, if you didn't know, are culturally Christian and typically attend Orthodox-like churches. Like America in recent decades, while many Assyrians are cultural Christians who go to church on Christmas and Easter, few are born-again believers. But I love the story of Martin and Mark and Marcel because the Lord gave me a connection with these brothers in the midst of COVID, when meeting people and building relationships should have been difficult. But clearly the Lord had a different plan. I met one of the brothers, Martin, through an online Facebook group for English speakers during the pandemic. When restrictions in the city began lifting last summer, I met with him each week to talk and read scriptures, and he soon introduced me to two of his brothers, Mark and Marcel. And throughout the last year, I've loved getting to spend time with these guys because they're so authentic, and they don't put up a front. They just ask questions. Every time I visit their home, after general conversations about their weeks and what was happening in the city or in their jobs and classes, we'd get into conversations about the scriptures. And these conversations were deep and focused around essential questions of the gospel. It's encouraging to see the Lord working in these men's lives. I remember one evening last fall as we were hanging out, one of them said, "Whenever I read the Bible, I always feel more encouraged than when I read other books." Why is that? We've discussed the gospel and looked at specific scriptures that say our salvation isn't based on works or ritual, but on faith in Christ. We've talked about what makes a person a Christian and why they can have assurance of their faith. We've discussed particular psalms and the imagery the writers used. And this spring, as one of the brothers, Mark, and I were hanging out one night, he said, "I'm learning that we need to depend on the Lord in everything. I knew it before, but now I really understand it." And in addition to my own stories, my teammates could tell you of numerous conversations and Bible studies they've had and meals they've shared with believers, and how the Lord is working his salvation among the people of Iraq. The Lord is moving despite a pandemic and in the middle of a territory long claimed by the enemy. So I don't know what the last year and a half has been like for you, although I know it has been challenging. But I do know that the promises of God in the Word of God still stand true. And I know that the task he has given us to make disciples among the churches and in all nations still stands. I know that the heavy weights and the burdens that we bear in the work of discipleship, the hard conversations, the people who walk away from the faith, the nights of weary prayer or disappointment, this will one day all be as light and momentary affliction as we stand in glory with Jesus. So, dear brothers and sisters, stand strong. Love one another and work for one another's joy in the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. I'll close with this benediction from Ephesians 3. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness toward us in Christ. and that even when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. Lord, we ask that you would help us to fulfill the task that you have given us to make disciples among our own churches and among the nations. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you for the joy that you have given us in Christ, the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus, help us to love one another and to keep the first things first and to just honor you in all that we say and do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.